O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So after the last 9 weeks, actually it's 10 weeks, because last week we had Selwyn here with us. It was good, wasn't he? It's good to hear what he had to say. So anyway, the last nine in the series, or eight in the series, today's the ninth, we have been exploring the character of Jesus. And as we begin to look towards Easter, we kind of have the big picture that so often captures our imagination of Jesus' passion, his death, his life, the ultimate thing that he came to do, to carry to the cross all that separates us from God, all that alienates us from him. He paid that incredible price. And when we are told that we are to be imitators of Jesus, we see that picture and we think, really? You're asking me to do that? Well, you just might. Not in the same way. But let's be real about the fact that there is a cost to being a follower of Jesus, even in this country. And who knows what the future will unfold and what that will mean for those who are Christ's followers. But in the character of Jesus, as we've broken it down and we've looked at now eight and today nine component parts of what makes Jesus who he was, things that we can get our heart and our mind around and say, yeah, I can see that that's something that I can follow. That's something that I can embrace. It's something that I would want to have in my life. And today we're going to look at his affection. And I wonder what sort of thoughts and feelings this word creates in you. Hopefully it is a good word, but for some it may not be. It is a tragedy when what is supposed to be wonderful, nurturing and life-giving becomes a means of distrust and pain. Now, having noted this, I want us then to focus on the richness of this term. And today we look at the affection that Jesus showed in his character. And in our reading from John, of which I could very well have reread again because it's just got so much in it, we heard some words like this: I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. And when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commandment and remained in his love. You're my friends if you do what I command. You're my friends since I've told you everything the Father told me. This whole reading is a beautiful picture of the affectionate love and friendliness that Jesus felt for his disciples. But when you think about it, it must have been difficult for Jesus to combine, at least in my humanity as I think about this, combine his revolutionary fearlessness that we looked at a week or two back, and his capacity for righteous anger on the one side, and on the other side, this deep and rich tenderness. Yeah. I've often noticed that in people who we meet who seem to be grumpy old men or women or whatever terms you want to put it, that we get captured by how we meet people, don't we? And so we can judge them entirely by our first encounter, which isn't actually good news, because you might actually find they're different to that. I frequently talk about the power of first story. The first story you hear is the one that you give the weight to. Did you know that? So if somebody comes along to you and tells you a bad news story about someone, that's the one that will get the credit. It may not, and usually isn't, the full picture. It is just one story. There's always more to it. And that's true with Jesus. Actually, we find a similar dilemma in Paul, which may surprise you because he seems to have been somewhat of a strong stir and, you know, somebody that you may not want to have lived with for too long. But that's because we capture one picture. But just think about this. Now, Paul, who had such strength and insight and amazing intellect and courage, and then we read, we were like children among you. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. That's pretty intimate, isn't it? That's loaded with a huge amount of affection. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives. If you want to check it out, read 1 Thessalonians 2. Now, some people are uncomfortable with deep and moving affection and friendship, and that needs to be respected. But truly great people are often gentle people. Jesus' teaching centers on relationships. Consider this. In every group, each individual is of boundless value. No matter how many people comprise that group, each person is of boundless value. And Jesus valued people. We see this so clearly when he says, "Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones." That was children. "For I tell you that in heaven, their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father." I just think that's so cool. I wonder what stage that the angels think, they're all right now, they can move on. My experience is I think they hang around a lot longer than that. Jesus then went on to say, "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others on the hills and go out and search for the one that is lost? And when he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones, even one of these little ones, should perish." It's a pretty big picture, isn't it? I wonder sometimes what his heart feels as he looks, say, across the southern Sudan at the moment, where there's this human-made famine of gigantic proportions. Or he sees the little people, which sometimes can be children, and sometimes it just be the people on the margins, being destroyed by the willfulness of people driven by fanaticism and then driven to try and break that fanaticism. The breadth of Jesus' love and affection reaches out to the whole human race, including the youngest and most vulnerable. He thinks of people as family, but more than just family, he thinks of relationships that have one Father, who is God our Father. And each member of God's community is of infinite value. We are all members of his household, and not one of us is insignificant. Here's a question. Is the way you live a credible response to such love? Are you living as though you were of infinite value in the sight of God? And are you living as though all other people, even the forgotten ones, are of great value too? I wonder, who do you know who is neglected, ostracized, without friends, and decide today to treat them as they are valuable to you? Now, we're all familiar with how the story of the prodigal son concludes, how the elder brother gets his knickers in a twist and refuses not only the brother's repentance, but also his father's generosity and love. We see how Jesus puts God's good news into a relational and family terms. You see, no matter how we have behaved, whether as a bad son or daughter, we're still a son or daughter. Or an unfaithful brother or sister is still a brother or sister. Jesus applied this principle to all life. The Pharisees, he said, denied any relationship with sinners, just as the eldest brother did in the case of the prodigal. But in the mind of Jesus, all people are part of our family. They may be wicked, ignorant, corrupt, but still our family. Think what it would mean to have Jesus' principle accepted and fellowship recognized with all. Think of the changes that would have to be made in our business industrial life. Think of the deepening motive for social service and mission. Think of the changes that would come in your personal attitude towards those who you find challenging. Jesus made no distinction between them, between saint or sinner. He loves both. He welcomes both. For both have the same need of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. This means that he loves and welcomes you too, regardless of how you feel about yourself. It's interesting, I was having a conversation sometime recently with a couple our people actually over a meal, not here, and they were kind of running themselves down. And I said, you know what I'd really like to do? I need to do it to myself, but you know what I'd really like to do? I'd like to cut a hole in both of you and take out that thing that says I'm a worm. It's actually part of the sin nature that we have, is that we keep putting in, devaluing ourselves and putting ourselves down. And that's been redeemed. You have been redeemed. That means that's been redeemed. That means that that has the capacity of being healed, and you no longer need to feel that you're in the shadow of whatever, because God restores you. He loves you and He welcomes you. And He wants you to know that, and He wants you to respond to that, so that you live with the consequences of that choice and not the consequences of turning your back on all that He has to offer you. The truth is, God is our Father, our perfect Father, and we're all brothers and sisters together in His great family, and that relationship cannot be broken. No person's life choice, behavior, or sin can set me free from being as much as possible a friend to them. Now, let's just listen to a couple of stories or incidents in the life of Jesus. The first, the apostles, the disciples, they'd been away on their first missionary trip, or might have been their second, I can't remember, but they returned from their tour and told Him all they had done and taught. And Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest for a while. Let's go on retreat. So they left by boat, but wouldn't you know, the people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many of the towns ran along ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus saw the huge crowd as He stepped out from the boat, He had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. So He began teaching them many things. And the second one, Jesus is on the donkey. We'll visit this next week again. And they're coming down, and as He comes across the hill and He sees Jerusalem laid out before Him, He cries, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now look, your house is abandoned and desolate. In these stories, you can see how these basic ideas of Jesus were in His life, and we're made effective by a deep, compassionate, overflowing and love for people. It's a question. Is the idea of the Christian family just a theory? Or has it become real for you? And is it your attitude? Remember the Last Supper. Here is Jesus kneeling before Judas, tenderly washing his feet, loving him, possibly even willing him to make another choice, while knowing that he had already chosen and will have to face the consequences of that choice. But he still loves him and cares for him. And as he returns to his seat, he says, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord. And you're right, because that is what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done for you. What just an amazing demonstration of love and friendship, affection for His disciples. You see, friendship is like a plant that grows in all climates, that is nipped and burnt in the south by the frost, by adverse weather, but is luxuriant and beautiful in the north. Things are warm, welcoming and inviting. Consider the friendship of Jesus and His disciples, and how it was nurtured by a common faith, a common hope, a common devotion to the same cause. Think about how it grew in a climate of love, acceptance and forgiveness and service. Jesus was friendly and welcoming towards everyone, but His close friends shared a mutual responsibility. He not only gave Himself to them, but required commitment from them too. You're my friends, He said, if you do what I command. Do your friendships share this quality? And are you friends of Jesus? John wrote towards the end of his life in his letter, actually after the series is over, now we're going to explore John's first letter. And there he says this: we saw him, that's Jesus, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may know, may fully share, rather, our joy. Now, John, he knew at the end of his life, he had this just amazing knowledge of what it meant to know Jesus and to be in love with him, to know Jesus' love for him. And it overwhelmed him. And it overwhelmed him in a way that he wanted others to be participants of that, and that they would know it for themselves, that they would capture the affection of Jesus and make it their own. How great is this? The life of the Christian is a life of friendly fellowship with the Father. I wonder, do you hear a voice speaking with you to warn you? You're getting off track. Maybe making some choices that are not smart. A voice who corrects you when you sin or tempted to. Invites you to make good life choices. Who insists when you're discouraged that you can win. And who, no matter what you do, never gives up on you. You cannot explain this voice by calling it conscience. It's more than that. Can tell the difference. It really is someone who is trying to befriend you. Are you in fellowship with this invisible companion? Are you making it easy for him to speak to you? Are you giving him quiet spaces when he has a chance to be heard? Are you walking with him in all that you do, so that you know the partnership of which Paul wrote? We are God's fellow workers. Paul also wrote, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not rude or jealous or boastful or proud. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like a puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I think that Paul portrayed Jesus here. It really doesn't matter if he didn't. But it's his character to have love and affection. Can we in our life, particularly where life hits the road and we feel kind of cramped or dealt with unjustly, can we begin to pray for his affection to grow up in us, to overwhelm us? That all that is in the character of God, that is what has been seen. And not the distortion of our pain and of sin and fallenness, of ourselves and other people. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Lord Jesus, it is your character we explore, and we see this, and we struggle with this, because we want to say yes but so many times, or I want, or I feel. Jesus, help us to grasp the tension between righteous anger, fearlessness, and affection and love. Help us to embrace all that makes you you. So Holy Spirit, we're pleading with you to imprint that on us. We choose that. That when we meet with people, they would see the character of Jesus on us and become hungry for him. And what makes the difference? And discover Jesus for themselves. We pray this in his name. Amen.